Now, the apostle, in dealing with the many divisions and problems that were in the church in Corinth, began by explaining to them what the gospel actually was. He declared to them that he had been sent by Christ to that city for the specific purpose of declaring to them Jesus Christ and him crucified. He acknowledged that such a message was divisive, but he was earnest to declare that message as plainly as he possibly could, because he knew that how people respond to this message determines their salvation. But the apostle wasn't just earnest to make it clear to them what the gospel was. He also wanted them to understand how the gospel relates to the thinking of the world. In other words, God's gospel exists in the world. It therefore is a message amongst all of the various other messages that are in the world. And the apostle was urgent then to show these people exactly how the gospel related to all of the thinking and all of the wisdom that there was in the world. And he demonstrates to them that in fact the gospel and everything else is in conflict. That God's word is in a clash, we could say, between it and the thinking of the world. Now the apostle says this in verse 19. He says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Here God is speaking. And Paul is demonstrating that the gospel then has this great work. But this was not Paul's idea. This was something indeed that is taught in the scriptures. In fact, in verse 19, the apostle was quoting from Isaiah 29 and the verse 14. And I want you to turn with me there at the beginning here in order to see the context of this quotation, because it will help us to understand exactly what the apostle was saying. Isaiah 29 and the verse 14. And here we read this quotation, Isaiah 29 and the verse 14. "Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid." Now, I want you to understand that here is a messianic theme. God says, "I'm going to do something wonderful. I'm going to do something that's never been seen before. This marvelous work." And the word wonder here is the same use that's the word that's used of Christ, that he is wonderful. And so you think of it then, God is saying, "I'm going to do this marvelous work, this wonder." And he is speaking of his Son coming into this world. Christ is the wonder of all wonders, God manifest in the flesh. And this wonder would do a wonderful work. He would do a marvelous work. And it is referring to the sacrifice and death of Christ at Calvary. And when we understand that, we realize then the significance of Paul's words. How does God destroy the wisdom of the wise? He does it by sending his Son into this world. He does it by sending his Son to do a marvelous work of redemption in this world. And in so doing, God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. Surely it's obvious. God has done something. And something that is of divine origin is wiser and greater than anything that man could think or do. And it will also be unintelligible to the unregenerate mind. And this is very important for us to understand. God, in acting in this world, in such a way, has expressed his wisdom. And his wisdom has demonstrated that the wisdom of the world is utter foolishness. And therefore we can say this, that the gospel expresses the wisdom of God. I wonder, have you ever thought that way of the gospel? It expresses God's wisdom. And it is such a wisdom that is far exalted above man's. You think of what we're told in Isaiah 55 in the verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And that is true of the gospel. When we think of the gospel and everything else that is in the world this evening, we are thinking of something, we are viewing something that has rendered man's wisdom void and null and useless and of no benefit. Therefore, the apostle then is putting forward for our attention this evening a great clash, a great conflict. We could say this, it is the words of wisdom versus the word of the cross. It is the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of mankind. I wonder tonight, which one do you believe? You're trusting in some kind of wisdom. Is it of God or is it of man? Or perhaps tonight you're trying to embrace both. A little bit of God's wisdom, a little bit of man's wisdom. You're attempting to reconcile them together. Paul would show you here tonight that cannot be done. You're either trusting in the wisdom of God that makes man's wisdom foolishness, or you're trusting in man's wisdom that believes God's wisdom is foolishness. And there's no middle ground. You can't serve God and mammon. And so I press that upon you this evening. Who are you trusting, really? Your own wisdom? Or the wisdom of others? Or are you relying upon the wisdom of God, even whenever that wisdom goes against everything that man would tell you? Isn't that so often the problem for you, if you're a sinner? To heed God's word and to accept Christ means that you'll be considered a fool by people in the world, and you feel that, don't you? The foolishness of the cross, the foolishness of the gospel, and maybe you're struggling with that tonight. You don't want to be considered a fool by the world. Bear in mind that whenever you do that, you think that it's okay to be considered a fool by God. So who are you really trusting in this evening? I want to consider with you what we are taught here in verse 20. What we have here is the gospel in the modern world. I want you to note a number of things about this gospel as it functions in the world in which we live. First of all, the gospel is an unexpected message. It's an unexpected message. Look me there in verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Now, Paul is demonstrating here that when it comes to the gospel, these things are not present in it. You won't find the wise or the scribe or the disputer of this world playing a part in the gospel. Here, as he speaks of the wise, he's referring to the philosopher. When he speaks of the scribe, he's speaking of the author or the teacher of the law. And the word there, disputer, really means debater. Debater. And so what he is saying then is that when we consider the gospel, these things are not present. In other words, if all of mankind were to pull together all of its wisdom and learning, it could never come up with a message like this. Or, to put it in another way, as humanity has thought of the ways in which God could put things right in the universe, and they have indeed. People will say things like, why doesn't God do this? Why doesn't God make the world a better place? Why does God allow evil things to happen? As humanity thinks of how God could put things right in the universe, they have never derived this. Or to clarify this even further, if man were to decide how he could achieve utopia and happiness and everlasting life, it would never be by the way of the cross. Isn't this what we see here in these words? Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? In other words, the very things that man expects would be in salvation are not there. Now, right here, we are viewing an essential characteristic of the gospel, and it is this. It's not what we expect it to be. It's surprising. And I say that because here in our text, we are shown exactly how man thinks that he would find deliverance and meaning and satisfaction in life. And don't we sense that here in Paul's words, it would be through the wise and the scribe and the disputer? Think with me on this point. People think today that the great solutions to the problems of life will be solved through some great philosopher or world view conceived by the most wise or wisest people in the world. It would then be expressed by the most eloquent and gifted writer in some kind of a manifesto. And then finally, with great passion and persuasiveness, it would be argued and propounded before the world by some great public speaker, some debater, some person of great power and eloquence. You see, that is the inference of Paul's words here. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? In other words, this is what man is expecting. But they're not in the gospel. Isn't it true that world religions and political movements are proof of this? They all have the wise, the scribe, the disputer. But when it comes to God's message and God's way, it is not so. If you look with me in chapter 3 in the verse 19 of this same epistle, Paul says there, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness." You see, God's message doesn't agree with man's wisdom. It goes against it. But you see, Paul was bringing this up because this was preeminently the Greeks' view. The ancient Greeks believed that the way to greater knowledge, to a better world, to a better life, was through these means. Isn't it true that they had the great scientists and the great philosophers? Think of Socrates and Aristotle and Plato. We all know these great names, men who are philosophers and scientists, and they spend all of their time reasoning and rationalizing. They really believed that through wisdom, a better world could be achieved. But the apostles' words, they also cover the Jewish mindset too. He says, where is the scribe? The scribe here refers to the learned teacher of the law. These were men who were theologians and lawyers. They were experts in the interpretation of the Torah. And they absolutely believed that by following carefully and precisely the law, they would achieve eternal life. And yet wasn't it the case that in the lifetime of our Lord, they could not even identify him as Messiah? They rather spoke against him and opposed him. And they not only were not able to enter into the kingdom themselves because they did not have the key of understanding, as our Lord says in Luke 11, verse 52, but they also barred other people from entering. The wise, the scribe, and the disputer. Do I really need to demonstrate this to you this evening whenever we consider the history of philosophy and we see the very same thing? You think of communism. It was brought into being by the great philosopher Karl Marx, expressed in that manifesto, the Communist Manifesto. And throughout history, there have been men who have argued and debated it, presented it as the way. And there are so many other examples. But let me pause to ask you at this point, is this how you think the gospel has come? Do you think that this message of Christ and him crucified has come through the wise and the scribe and the debater? Are you expecting it to be this way? And how would you view the gospel if it didn't come through this pattern? Isn't this so often an objection? People view the gospel and Christianity. All the great scientists are seemingly not in support of it. All the great writers don't seem to approve of it. And the people who are in the public forum debating and presenting ideas of how the world can be better, they don't seem to be arguing for Christianity. And so maybe tonight, because of that, you're hesitant. You think, really, is this gospel, is this message of the Bible really the way? Because the wise and the scribe and the disputer of this world are not in support of it, you're here rejecting it. But you see, this isn't just a problem for unsaved people. This has even been a problem for Christian people as well. You know that this happened in the latter half of the 19th century whenever evolution rose to prominence? Because evolution completely turned the first three chapters of Genesis on its head and said it was all rubbish. That the world wasn't created in 6 days, but it was rather evolved over millions and millions of years. And it seemed at the beginning that all the scientists were in support of it. And Christian people at that time thought, how can we possibly defend the first three chapters of Genesis in the face of all the scientific wise men who are saying that evolution was the way? And they presented it so convincingly. And the wise and the scribe and the disputer were on the side of evolution. It was overwhelming, the support. And under that kind of pressure, there were some Christians who compromised and attempted to try and mix the Bible and evolution together. And you get all of these theories like the gap theory and the day-age theory and progressive creation. And do you understand why all of that happened? It's because Christians forgot Paul's words here. The wise, the scribe and the disputer are not on the side of the gospel. And the Corinthian believers had done the very same thing. We must realize tonight that the gospel has never come through these means. It has come by the gracious revelation of God. That's what Paul says in Galatians 1 and the verse 11 and 12. If you look with me there. And this is very significant because Paul was a great wise man. And he was a great scholar. And he was a great preacher. And so if there is anyone who could lay claim to being the wise and the scribe and the disputer, it would be Paul. But notice what he says here in Galatians 1 and the verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here's something that's come from God. Surely then we learn a vital principle here. If you expect this gospel to make sense to the unconverted man, you are denying the gospel. And you don't even understand it yourself. You might be shocked to hear me say that. But I say that because this message is utterly alien and foreign to him. It comes from the God that he has abandoned, that he has rebelled against, that he has rejected, that he thinks is foolish. Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 2 in the verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, boys and girls, do you remember that time when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night? You remember that Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Do you remember Nicodemus couldn't understand what Jesus was saying? Jesus repeated himself, you must be born again. And do you remember what Nicodemus said? How can these things be? I don't understand. And Jesus said to him, are you not a teacher in Israel? You're a scribe. I can't understand, he says. He was utterly shocked. He was amazed. Oh, I ask you tonight, are you shocked by the gospel? Are you astonished by it? If you've never been shocked by the gospel, if you've never been surprised by it, you are not a Christian. I wonder tonight, are you one of the wise or the scribe or the disputer? Or perhaps you would say, well, I'm not quite at that level, but perhaps you trust in people like this. I'm not very wise, or I'm not a great scholar. I'm not a great disputer, but I'm trusting in people who are. We hear a lot today about experts, don't we? We're always being told to believe what the experts say. And yet here is a message the experts never, ever predicted. And they never played any part in it. And even whenever it was presented to them, they rejected it. The religious experts, the philosophical experts, the scientific experts played no part in this message. Oh, I ask you tonight, does that put you off this gospel? Or are you prepared to go against all of this, as Paul says, where's the wise, where's the scribe, where's the disputer? He says, this gospel that I believe in, that I trust in, this Christ that I am resting in, he's not favored by these people. But he's my Savior. I wonder tonight, are you believing this unexpected message? Well, then secondly and finally tonight, the gospel is a humbling message. It is a humbling message. And we see this in the second part of verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 1. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? The gospel is a humbling message. The words here, made foolish, they literally mean to make something or to demonstrate that something is practically stupid. That it can't do anything. Do you realize what Paul is saying? God, by his gospel, has shown the world that their wisdom is useless. Now, I am not denying that man's wisdom has great temporal benefits. But I hurry on to say this. The world's wisdom is utterly useless to save the soul. That's the point. What can man's wisdom do for your soul? Can it make you right with God? That's the issue, my friend. And when it comes to that, man's wisdom is useless. You see, Christ crucified, it isn't merely a different message. It isn't just one message amongst all of these other messages. No, it makes the world's message foolish. It says to us that our thinking is entirely wrong. God's way is to go against all that is man's wisdom and to do something that the world considers preposterous and absurd. God, in his eternal wisdom, sends his Son into this world to become a man, to live a humble life, and to die a shameful death. Absurd! Is this really the way that you and I can find salvation? And a crucified man. The world shakes its head at this. Such a message leaves the worldly wise dumbfounded and shocked. It crushes their egos. It humbles them because it goes against all of their trends of thinking. And more than that, it says that until we are prepared to put aside our wisdom and submit to God's wisdom, we'll never understand it and we'll never believe it. Now here we're really getting to the crux of the matter. Whether or not you're prepared to lay aside your own wisdom and accept God's wisdom. I want you to turn with me to Proverbs 26 and the verse 12 for a moment. Here, let us hear the wisdom of God. Proverbs 26 and the verse 12. Solomon says, "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit?" Well, that really means in his own eyes, there is more hope of a fool than of him. Do you think you're wise? You look at yourself and the way that you're living your life. You're all living your life the way that you've decided. You think you're doing the wise thing? Think you've got it right? You understand? God's word says that if you think that you're wise in the way that you're living, in the way that you think, there's actually more hope for a fool than there is for you. You see, isn't this the trouble with the world tonight? It just won't let go of its wisdom. It just won't. And it even insists on viewing the gospel through the lenses of its wisdom. Isn't this the tragedy? We present the gospel to men and women. We say, this is the way you must receive Christ. But they view it through their own wisdom. And therefore, the vast majority of people dismiss it as nonsense and foolishness. And they carry on with their perceived wisdom. And it seems that we can't break in. And maybe that's true with you. Do you understand then that the very first step to becoming a Christian is to admit that you are not wise? Have you ever done that? Have you ever admitted that you are not wise? Or you might say that is too strong. If you turn with me to chapter 3 in the verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 1. The apostle says there, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise." You've got to become a fool in the eyes of the world if you're going to become a Christian. And haven't you been a fool? Rebelling against God, disobeying his laws, bringing upon yourself misery and corruption and sorrow and pain, and in continuing to go your own way, you're only heaping upon yourself more sorrow, more pain, more corruption, and digging yourself deeper and deeper and deeper into a condition which you may never be freed from, and which will bring you, if unchecked, into the everlasting damnation of God. Oh, isn't it sheer folly that has driven us to reject God? Oh yes, man considers God's way to be foolish, but we forget that at the very same time, God's way has shown that man's thinking is foolish. And you see here is a really wonderful thing about the gospel. We could describe this as the irony of the gospel. Now, boys and girls, think with me on this. Perhaps irony is a difficult word for you to understand. But let me point you to the story of David and Goliath. I'm sure you all know that, boys and girls. What did David defeat Goliath with? It wasn't with a suit of armor and a sword. It wasn't with a great spear and a shield, was it? It was with a little pebble and a sling. That's irony. God, in his amazing wisdom, decides to use the very things that we would think are useless to save. A sling, a pebble, to defeat a giant. Ridiculous. But that's the way that God chose. And you understand, boys and girls, that it's exactly the same with the gospel. The way that the world considers utterly impossible is the very way that God has chosen to save sinners like you. And in so doing, he has brought worldly wisdom to nothing. Now, the question I conclude with this evening is this: how has the gospel gone about and made worldly wisdom nothing? Surely the most obvious way is that man's wisdom has always failed, but God's gospel has succeeded. You think about that tonight. Can you point me to an instance where man's wisdom has succeeded in saving the soul? Isn't our world tonight, in all of its chaos and trouble, in temporal matters, let alone the soul, demonstrating the failure of man's wisdom? We can't even live in peace with one another. And you see, this gospel that has come into this world has succeeded whenever everything else has failed. You see, the culmination of man's philosophical wisdom has been unable to change the evil inclinations that we all have. Isn't it interesting to look at some of the lives of great men in history, great scientists, great philosophers, and in many, many cases you will find them to be most immoral people. It's the case with Albert Einstein. He was a great thinker, but he was a very immoral man. Couldn't rein in his lusts. Great thinker. And not only that, the world's thinking has failed to bring the utopia that it claimed it would. And don't we see that in the catastrophic effects of political movements? They all started so greatly, so positively, the crowd was behind it, this is the way. But it's never worked, has it? The world today is a proof of the failure of man's whole approach and whole thinking. But what is the case when we come to Christ? That's not the case. Jesus is the power and the wisdom of God. And Jesus has actually changed people. Radically, fully, he's transformed their lives. Isn't this what our Savior assured John the Baptist of? I want you to turn with me for a moment to Luke 7, verse 22. And this is such a marvelous verse. John was in prison, and he was beginning to have doubts about whether or not Jesus was the Messiah. He sends men to Jesus to ask him, and notice what Christ points him to. Luke 7 and the verse 22. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. Oh, do you see it? Do you understand what Jesus is saying? If you're doubting John the Baptist, look at what happens to the lives of the people I touch. The deaf don't go away from me, still deaf. The blind don't go away from me, still blind. The poor in righteousness don't leave me, still poor. They're changed. Do you understand what Jesus is saying to you tonight? If you want to know whether or not this gospel really works, look at the lives it has changed. And let all of your doubts fly away. Have you seen what this gospel does in the lives of people? This gospel is successful. It is powerful. It is victorious whenever everything else fails. But this gospel has also brought worldly wisdom to nothing in this way, that Christ calls us to renounce our wisdom and to receive a wisdom higher than ours. You see, the gospel doesn't incorporate some of our wisdom. It's all of God and none of us. It doesn't say to you, you've done well, you've made it a little bit. Now you just need Jesus to make up for what you lack. No. This gospel comes to you and says you play absolutely no part at all. Even the wisest of people cannot contribute anything. And I want you to turn with me as I close to Isaiah 40 and the verse 13 and 14. And this is put here so profoundly. Isaiah 40 and the verse 13 and 14. The Lord says, Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him? And taught him in the path of judgment? And taught him knowledge? And showed to him the way of understanding? You understand what the Lord is saying? In eternity, when God conceived the gospel, there wasn't a man standing beside him saying, I think you should do this. There wasn't anybody to say to God, this is the way, or maybe you ought to do it this way. This is more advisable. You understand that when this gospel was formed in the mind of God in eternity, none of us were there. No one advised God. No one counseled him. No one told him what was wise. No one helped God. No one gave him wisdom. God has done it all. You realize what that means? You as an individual tonight ought to come to God with your arms open and say, Lord, give me your wisdom. Give me your salvation. Stop trying to push in your wisdom. Stop trying to force your wisdom on how God can save you. You need to put it away. And realize that you pay no part whatsoever except to receive, except to believe. Surely the hymn writer put this so well when he said this, Nought have I gotten but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. I ask you tonight, in sincerity, can you really say that for yourself? Is that the experience of your soul? Have you been surprised and humbled by this message of the gospel, and yet you've believed it, and you've found that where everything that you've believed and thought has failed, finally you've found what it means to be at peace with God. You need Christ. Well, I exhort you tonight to come to him, put aside your wisdom, and receive him.